Good to be back to the land of the living, to feel better again. I thought a lot about last Sunday and about our family. And it's such a joy to be able to work with such a talented group and those who are also have a mind to work, that at a moment's notice that one can be called upon to preach a lesson. I appreciate Jamie very much and Brian for their efforts. And I appreciate all the others who are unnamed who I know would have been willing to do the very same. You're very, very, for you I'm very grateful. And I'm just glad that, I'm thankful that not only do we have those who are in prominent positions, but for those who behind the scenes often go unnoticed. For the ladies that work so hard to make the Bible classes work. For a young lady that I know right now, very young lady who is having a Bible study with a friend. I think that's to be commended. I'm talking about one of our teenage girls and younger. For all those wonderful things, I'm so grateful that we have a people. And to glory of God, we give Him the praise for our efforts. And I'm thankful to be honored to be a part of this wonderful family. And we thank you for being here. For those of you who are our guests today, we appreciate your presence. Good to have you today. And especially appreciate the fact that you are interested in lifting our hearts toward heaven and thinking about God and spiritual things and thinking about the Lord who died for us. I want to read from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning with verse 4. Where Peter says, "Coming to him as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In that reading, he refers to this cornerstone. In fact, he refers to the chief cornerstone. Who is that? What is he? What does he have in mind? We are told in ancient times when they would construct a building, they would find a stone from which all other measurements were made in that building. Every stone would be plumb with it. Everything that went into the building would be measured according to the likeness and in fashion of that chief cornerstone. Here Peter tells us that Jesus is that chief cornerstone. But he says he has been rejected by the builders. Not rejected by God, but rejected by men. Yet even though he has been rejected, he is now, Peter says, become the chief cornerstone of this building. And what were the flaws that were found in this? Why was he rejected? What were the flaws that were found in this chief cornerstone? Well, it wasn't because of moral failure. Jesus was not a Jimmy Swaggart or a Jim Baker. In fact, the Hebrew writer says that he was tempted in all points as like as we are, yet without sin. And when they would come and bring charges against him, they would say, "Well, he said he's going to destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it." Or they would charge him with blasphemy because he called himself the Son of God. Yet Jesus very pointedly would say, "Who can convict me of sin? Who can truly bring a moral charge against me?" And none could, because he was morally perfect. It certainly was not because of his ignorance. In fact, even the very enemies would be astonished at the ability of the master teacher. For he would speak as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Nor was it because he was powerless. In fact, John records in the very last verse of his letter or of his book. He says that if all of the signs were written one by one, I suppose that the world could not contain the books that could be written about the wonderful signs that Jesus was able to perform. So why was he rejected? He was rejected because he wasn't the one they were expecting. In fact, you recall that Jesus said before Pilate in John the 18th chapter, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now my kingdom is not from hence." They were looking for a physical kingdom that could lead a physical army. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is spiritual." And therefore, because he was not what they were looking for, they rejected this chief cornerstone. But I want you to go back to the text and notice that in 1 Peter 2:5, he also refers to these other stones. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Who are these? They are the people of God. There are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. There are those who now, because of the blood of Jesus, are qualified to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. In fact, in the text, Peter describes them in a very special way in the 9th verse. He says, first of all, you're a chosen generation, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen by God and called by the gospel. Not only that, he says, a royal priesthood. Think of all the things that go along with royalty, and that describes God's people. You're a kingdom of priests. You're kings. You have royalty. You're a very special people. And not only that, he says in verse 9, well, the King James says, a peculiar people. The New King James says, his own special people. The word special, meaning unique and different, distinct. Something very distinct about them. We are God's people, exalted people. We have a sense of royalty. We're a holy nation, His own special people. We are the people of God, Peter says. Those who have now obtained the mercy of God. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But just who are these stones that make up this spiritual house that Peter would describe as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, God's people? Who are they? Who make up the spiritual house? Well, consider with me, first of all, the first 12 disciples. When you consider the character of these 12 disciples, they're a rather ragged group. For example, you have Matthew, a publican. And you have Simon Zealot. They're at opposite poles in the political and social spectrum. You have the sons of thunder, James and John, because they wanted to call down lightning upon a Samaritan village because of their anger. They're a rather ragged group. And not only that, they also have misconceptions about the kingdom. In fact, time and again, Jesus would talk about and predict about how he was going to be put to death, crucified, and again resurrected. And like it would go right over the top of their head, they would say, "Who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom?" They were always jockeying for position. And when Jesus needed them, that is the hour in which he truly needed the encouragement of these 12 men that had become close to him, God would say, "I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." There was Peter, who said, "I'll never deny you." And yet even before the cock crew three times, before sun rose, Peter was denying. But along with that, not only do we find flaws in these 12 disciples, but we also find a number of flaws even in early converts. For example, the second chapter of the book of Acts, you have 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. But here are people who have encouraged the Gentiles to put innocent blood to death. They were murderers. And there was Simon, a sorcerer, in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, in the city of Samaria. And there was Saul, who was a religious zealot, who was determined to destroy Christianity. You have Paulus, who was a mighty man in Scripture, and very eloquent, but very mistaken about the baptism of John. Now, time and again, you have all of these people that are mentioned. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And I've often wondered, as I read through this chapter, read through these verses in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 10 and 11, just how would I feel if I'm sitting on a pew at Corinth in consideration of the past life of these people? Where he says in verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Why, these have very serious moral flaws. Now put yourself at Corinth, and the guy next to you is one of the fellows that described in those verses. The point that I'm making is that every one of the stones that make up the spiritual house, including you and I, have flaws. We're not perfect. We had our own challenges and our own problems, our own sins, the things that we have to deal with and overcome. But Peter also says, not only were they the living stones, but just as Jesus was the rejected stone, he says, you also will be rejected. In fact, John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, when Jesus was speaking to these 12 disciples, in John chapter 15 and verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, notice what Peter himself says to those to whom he was speaking in this letter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning with the 3rd verse, he says, "For we have spent enough of our time, past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They have noticed that there is a change in your life, that there is something different, that you don't do the things that you used to do. And because of that, your old friends blaspheme. They have rejected you." Jesus was the rejected stone. But those living stones that make up the spiritual house have also been rejected because they are no longer of the world, but they are of God. God's people, a holy nation, determined to live holy lives, pure lives, according to the instruction of God. And therefore, they also have been rejected. But I want you to consider something. What do you do with flawed stones? I'm not a master craftsman by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, long way from it. Which means that I have a tremendous admiration for people like Joe, for example, and Griffin that have the patience to work with wood. I have a lot of respect for that. Ask Joe and Griffin if they know what a coal pile is over at the lumber yard. Or Scott, what a coal pile is. It's all the rejects. In fact, you know, I know enough about building to know that when I'm going to build a little stair for my platform for my shed, that I don't want to get a crooked board. And in fact, it amazes me now how many in the stack are crooked and how very few are what you really want. So you go down there and you look at that wood and you don't want that crooked 2x4, and you want to make sure that you don't get one that's all knotted, messed up. So what do you do with the wood that's been put in the coal pile? The reason I mention that is because I'm going to suggest to you that's where you came from and I came from. When God added us to that building, He got us from the coal pile. With all the knots, with all the flaws, with all the challenges. What do? Well, you just say, well, okay, you know, we've got a crooked 2x4, just throw it on up there. We're going to build a house. No, you don't do that. But what do with that crooked board? Well, first of all, number one, you recognize that there is a flaw. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, when I become a Christian, all my problems are going to go away. Wrong. All the temptations and all the old habits will immediately just vanish. Wrong. It doesn't happen that way. So first of all, number one, you acknowledge and recognize that you have a problem. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, wherefore let him who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. Then in the book of James chapter 1 and beginning with the 21st verse, James says in James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. You know how to make a sermon work? There's how you do it. You put away all that filthiness and dirt and you receive with meekness the grafted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. What do? Well, you look at yourself in the mirror. And sometimes that's pretty frightening in the morning for me. And you begin to see all the blemishes. It's a process of self-examination. And I begin to compare myself, not with my brother in Christ, not with someone else, but I begin to compare myself with my Savior. That one who was the chief cornerstone. Realizing that my life and my character is to be designed in His fashion and in His likeness. I begin to look into the Word that He gave me. And I begin to find all the flaws there and to begin to acknowledge and recognize that I have a problem and there's something indeed that I need to do. But then along with that, not only do you recognize the flaw, but you have the right attitude toward that flaw. That is, that somehow there needs to be a change. People say, well, we'll just sweep it under the rug. Well, you don't do that. Well, somehow, you know, this will be under the, you know, God's canopy of love and grace. With that attitude, you'll never change. Well, you just have to excuse me because I have a problem. You'll never grow that way. And God will not be satisfied. That's not what God wants. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul very plainly tells us in the 22nd verse, he says, put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true holiness, or true righteousness and holiness. Put off that old man and put on the new man. Essentially, he says the same thing in Romans the 6th chapter. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But in verse 6 he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And just what did he say to the Corinthians? Look in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter. He says, first of all, such were some of you, verse 11. You used to be that, but now you have changed. And in continuing to exhort them, he says in the 18th verse, or verse 19 and 20, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God's." No, you no longer belong to self. You need to put these things away. There needs to be a change. So, you recognize the flaw. You have the right attitude. And then you begin to reshape and rechannel the flaw. I imagine some of these guys that I consider to be craftsmen could probably take that wood from the coal pile and make it into a useful board. Somehow you cut out all the knotty places. Somehow you straighten the crooked places. And you find something that you can use that board for. Some can even take it and make it into a wonderful, fine, wonderful piece of furniture. You know, that's what God did with those early disciples. I want you to think of what God did with Peter. We think of Peter as being very outspoken, impetuous, we call him. Here is the one who says, "Lord, I'll never deny you." And yet, even before the sunrise, he was failing him. But in the fourth chapter of Acts, in the city of Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit described the character of this same Peter and says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." God took that impetuous spirit and that boldness and rechanneled it to where now he is boldly proclaiming Christ in the city. Or what about Apollos? Well, you just leave him in the coal pile. Mighty in Scripture. A great orator. No, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. Or there is Saul of Tarsus, who has a passion to destroy Jesus. But by the same token, now having been converted, he has a passion to preach him, even to the point of willing to give his life. In fact, even to the point that in Acts 26, there's this wonderful contrast. He's before the governor and he says, "You know, I used to do many things that are contrary to the name of Jesus." But then now he is preaching the resurrection of Jesus and Festus says, "You've gone out of your mind. You're mad." No, you simply rechannel. You reshape the stone as God did with these early disciples. You see, God has a vision for us. I hear people say, "Well, once I get it all worked out, I'll become a Christian." No. Becoming a Christian is where you work it out. Where we begin to grow in Christ and become all that God wants us to be. In fact, in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, turn over there with me in conclusion, in Colossians chapter 1, and notice the statement that is made by Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Here he is speaking about his own ministry and the goal that he has in this ministry. He says in verse 28 and 29, he says, "Him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." For what reason, Paul? "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." When I think about my own life, I'm glad that God had that vision. When I think about all the problems and flaws that I have in my own life, I'm glad that somehow God saw, I don't know if we'd call it a diamond, that might be a little exaggerated, but that diamond in the rough. I'm glad that God has been patient with me. I'm glad that God had that vision that He was willing to call me by His gospel. That by His grace He offers with me and you and I the privilege and honor of offering sacrifices that He is willing to accept to allow me to be free to grow in Him. To become closer to the image of His Son, to call me a royal priest, a part of His holy nation, God's people. I'm so glad that God loved us enough to offer that privilege. It's a great honor. I don't know where you stand today, but maybe you're not a child of God. It begins with a simple step. If today you're willing with penitent heart to come and to be baptized into Christ, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to assist you in that. Whatever you need, God is always with open arms, willing to forgive, willing to help you set the path straight, to go back in the right direction. If we can help you in that and assist you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.